guys, we're in week two of our series going through Ephesians. The series is called Sublime, but it's already May. I mean, can you believe it? The sun is out, it shines in Seattle, and that may be for some of us the only thing getting us through these days, being, you know, sheltered in place and in our houses now for a long, long time. I was thinking this morning as I was driving over to record this sermon, just how absolutely wild it is to think about the fact that I started in the middle of January. For those of you who don't know, I am new as the senior pastor at Westminster Chapel. I haven't been here very long at all. And we celebrated 27 years of Gary and Jory's ministry. Gary was my predecessor. Again, if you don't know the story, most of you do. We celebrated 27 years of faithful ministry on March the 1st. March the 1st was the weekend that there was an outbreak at the Life Care Center in Kirkland, and we were scrambling to figure out, what does this mean? What do we do? What's this going to mean for us long term? What is COVID? What is Corona? How's it going to affect us? And then the next week, we didn't meet, and we haven't met since. And so you're building a new relationship with your new senior pastor virtually, and I got to be honest, this is not the way that I would have ever dreamed it up or intended for it to be. And it's really, it's not the way that it's supposed to be. So it's okay that this season is grating on all of us. It's okay if you're a little bit more, you know, tired and fatigued than you normally are. I want to just invite you to experience God's grace in this season. And one of the reasons that we decided to go into this study of Ephesians is because this is going to be normal for us. You know, we're in a time where nothing's normal, but this is normal. We're going to study God's word week in and week out. And I'll just tell you this on the front end. We're not going to always go this slow. But as I've jumped into the text of Ephesians and I've started studying it, I felt like now it would be good, since we're in a time where we're already slowed down, to kind of double click on some really key words, concepts, ideas that we can really dwell on in a season where we're going to need to be reminded of the rich truths of the gospel of Jesus in our lives, of who he is, what he's done, and then what that means for you and for me. And as I've been studying it, I've just had to stop. I've had to really find myself just meditating on these words, filling my mind with God's truth, because I've been tired. Like, I've just been straight up more tired than I normally am for no good reason. I'm not working like I was. Like, I'm working a lot, but I'm not commuting to work. I don't have a bunch of meetings outside of the house at night. For the most part, I'm at home doing my work, and I'm around my family, and, you know, my life is very different than it was, and yet I feel more emotionally, spiritually drained some days than I would normally feel. So I think it's good for us to slow down and enter into this text. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. That's right, just two verses, but they're loaded with content. And we'll continue to unpack this content in the weeks to come as we talk this morning about delighting in the Trinity. Now, that's a phrase I stole. It's a title of a book that I've recently read that I would absolutely recommend to all of you. It's one of the best books I've read on the person of God and who he is in a long, long time. And so we're going to talk this morning about what it means for us to really delight in the Godhead. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Stop. Now, Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, going all the way down to verse 14, in the original language, which the New Testament was written in, Koine or Common Greek, is one long sentence. There's over 200 words in this sentence. If you and I wrote this in a paper and submitted it to a teacher or a professor, they would have a lot of problems with the way that we did it. But in the Greek, Paul can do this. And Paul is getting really just caught up here in the reality of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and then what it means for each of us as his people. So as we talk about delighting in the Trinity, there are four things in these verses that I want to pull out. First, we have to begin with blessing. Second, we have to plumb the depths. Third, we've all got to find the pocket. And fourth, we need to savor this plan. So begin with blessing. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So three times there, we see this word bless. And there's something that God wants to teach us. But Paul, notice, starts this entire section with worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm about to say a bunch of stuff about God, but it's so amazing that I'm just going to start by praising him, by worshiping him, by magnifying who he is. Blessed be God. Isn't that the way that any conversation about God should rightly begin? It should rightly begin with worship. Another way you could say it is that any theology, all good theology, always ends up in doxology, which is worship. So theology leads to doxology. Talking about God leads to the glorification of God in the way that we think, in the way that we live. It works itself out in life, and our response in life begins to be a life that wants to magnify and praise him for all that he is. And for so many of us, we minimize worship to an hour on Sundays. We minimize worship to these little moments of life. But what Paul's teaching us in the way that he's writing this letter, again, this is inspired scripture. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is a megaphone for what God wants to say to the world about who Jesus is and what he's done. Paul has God's authority. And what does Paul start with here at the very beginning of this letter? Blessed be God. Blessed be God. One of our elders sent me an email this week. We were discussing a sermon that I preached recently, and he had some really helpful things to say. He said, you know, we tend to order our lives and we prioritize and we say, you know, my number one priority is God. My second most important priority is my family. My third most important priority is my work. But, you know, he said, if we think about it rightly, and I want to give credit, this is Al Ehrsman. He said, if we think about it rightly, God is always the priority. Always the priority. So God is the priority in my family. And so it changes the way I interact with my family and those that I love and those that I'm called to serve and I'm committed to in life. God is always the priority in my work. I don't go to work and then God is kind of a second thought there. He's first and work's really third. And so I'm trying to figure out how to keep that in order. No, when I go to work, God's first. He's first in the way that I think about my job description. He's first in the way that I interact with my coworkers. He's first in the little decisions that I make that nobody sees. God is always the priority, and that's where Paul starts. The first person who gets blessed in this passage is God. Blessed be God. But then we are blessed as well. Praise the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, and forget not his benefits. God wants to bless his people. He wants to bless you and he wants to bless me, but we need to redefine blessing. I would venture to say that we're in a season where we all have to redefine blessing for sure, right? Because the way that we look at our world and the way that our life, we maybe thought it was going to go, is changing, and it could change for a long, long time, and maybe it's just changed for a season, but let's redefine blessing. In our culture, we tend to define whether we're blessed or not. We use that word, we throw it around a lot, and it's usually related to our circumstances. So the big cultural values in America are health, wealth, and then, you know, things going the way that we think they ought to go. Events turning out the way that you and I think they ought to turn out. But biblically, we don't think about blessing in terms of circumstance, but we think about blessing in terms of source. So God blesses us, and our blessing is not tied to our circumstances, it's tied to him and the benefits of what he's done to redeem us, to save us, to make us new, to bring us into relationship with him, to forgive the brokenness in our past, and to help us to really live a new kind of life because of Jesus, full of hope, full of peace, full of joy, full of patience, full of love. So So it's not about circumstances, it's about source. But often we think about circumstances, not about source. And source that I'm talking about is God. So look at the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How did the Father bless us? He blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? What does spiritual blessing mean? It means every blessing that we have in the Holy Spirit. Or we could think about what Paul said in one of his letters to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this about who we are and how we think about ourselves. He's talking about the light of the gospel. And he says, we have this treasure, that is the good news of Jesus and what he's done and who he is, in jars of clay. Jars of clay are the weak bodies that we have, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we do not lose heart. I'm skipping down to verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Circumstances, source. Circumstances, source. Everything's falling apart on the outside, but inwardly, check this out. God is doing something inside of my life. So we need to redefine blessing. But we begin there. We begin with blessing. Second, we plumb the depths. And here we go. We're not going to exhaustively look at the Trinity today, but this third verse is all about the activity of God as he exists, three persons in one God, the Trinity. This doctrine of God that the church has celebrated and championed and tried to put into helpful language for centuries, but really is beyond any category that we have. I've heard some people say that we could define Trinity or make a metaphor of Trinity like he's like the yolk of an egg, or like an egg. You know, you've got the yolk, you've got the white, and then you've got the shell. And so there's three parts of the egg, but it's one egg, and that's how we define God. But all metaphors that we have for the Trinity ultimately break down because we're trying to describe an eternal God. But there are some words here. There are some ways of thinking about him, even in this verse, that are really helpful. First of all, there's the Father. And that title for who God the Father is very, very important. A father is life-giving. A father is loving. A father, in the biblical sense, as God is outgoing. He's eternally loving. He's effusive. He's always giving himself away in relationship, and he's a planner. He thinks about what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, and he cares about those that he loves deeply. This is our God. Now, when we hear the word Father, a lot of times we get tripped up in our understanding of God because we liken God to an experience that you and I have had maybe with an earthly father. And we say, well, I mean, if God were the reflection of my earthly dad, he must not be that great. In fact, some of you have a really bad story with your earthly dad. I mean, he was not a good guy, or maybe he didn't even show up. You were completely abandoned by him. You were abused by him. You were hurt by him. You were wounded by him. But God is not the reflection of your earthly dad, of my earthly dad. It doesn't matter how bad they may be or how great they may be. You may have a great dad. You absolutely love your dad. He shows up in your life. He puts his arms around you when you're hurting. He speaks words of truth to you in ways that are helpful to you. He disciplines you, but you know he loves you. He cares for you. He shows up for you. Even if you have a great earthly dad, God is not the reflection of your earthly dad. God is the perfection of your dad. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's God the Father who has blessed us in Christ. So Jesus is God the Son. And so as the Son, Jesus radiates the Father, the glory of the Father, so that we can see what he's like and know what he's like and understand what he's like. And he also shows us how God's love is manifested in the life of a person. Jesus had this intimate bond with the Father, and God deeply loved the Son, and the Son knew that he was deeply loved by the Father, and he was obedient to what the Father had for him in this world, even though they were both fully God, they were both eternal, right? They had both existed. They never had a beginning point. They had always existed together in this relationship. And so we have the Father and the Son. He's the exact representation of God's being, and he's the picture to us of a loving God. And then finally, we have the Spirit. We're going to talk more about the Trinity in the weeks to come, because this passage is Trinitarian too. And the Spirit works to connect us to the love of the Father and magnifies this work that the Son does in all of our lives. And so he blesses us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in the Son. And so the Spirit activates all of the promises of God in your life. He applies the work of Jesus to you. He convicts you. He points you to him. And in doing so, he helps you and I to understand just how loved we are. And for all eternity past, even before there was a world, there was the Trinity. God has never been lonely. God has never been insecure. God has never been without someone to be with and commune with and have community with. And out of his community, he created you and he created me. So we need to plumb the depths. And it's impossible to fully understand God. It's impossible to come up with a metaphor that describes what he's like as he interacts and relates to himself. But God is Trinity, and he calls us to delight in the fact that that's who he is. And not to minimize it and not to miss it, because each of those words matter. Thirdly, in this passage, Paul implores us to find the pocket. And I love this little phrase. It's been there every time I've ever read it, and I don't think I fully understood it until I studied it more this time. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places. What's that about? Is that about the future, right? Is the blessing that God has for you just in the future? No. Is that what the phrase in the heavenly places means? No. Well, how do we know what a phrase like that means? Well, the best way to understand what a phrase like that means is to say, okay, does the writer use this phrase anywhere else? And if he does that help me to understand more of what it means? So let's look in this letter itself where Paul uses the phrase four other times. Ephesians 1:20. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here, the phrase heavenly places is a positional phrase. It's who Jesus is because of his resurrection, and then who we are because of his resurrection. Not a physical location, but a position that we hold before God. It's this position that we have because of resurrection life, which is active in each of us. Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, Paul's talking about how the body of Christ is activated in the world, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So there's a spiritual realm, and as the church is the church, the wisdom of God is made known in that spiritual realm, but that realm exists in the here and now. We may not be able to see it with our eyes, but it's a very real place. 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's a spiritual domain, there's spiritual warfare, there are demons that are active and present in this world. You can't visibly see them, but they're very, very real, and the battle that we have exists against them in the heavenly places. So it's not a physical location, but it's a place where Christians live and operate, a place that we understand really does exist. It's an operating system that no one else sees, but as a follower of Jesus who's filled with the Holy Spirit, we're aware of a spiritual reality all around us. We don't live in a spiritual vacuum. And so he's blessed us in the heavenly places to have power, to have some authority there, and also a new position there as a person who's living with the resurrection life of Jesus inside of us by the Holy Spirit, applying all the promises of God to us. And so when Paul talked in his greeting at the beginning, he called us saints who were faithful, full of faith. Again, that's what we talked about last week. People who were full of faith, and as we're full of faith, we're clinging to the promise of the reality of who we are, and we're living as that is the truth, whether anyone else sees it or not. And when we get there, we're kind of in the sweet spot. We're kind of in the pocket. So I'm not really good at it, but I'm kind of a wake surfer. I'm going to kind of be awesome at some point. And you're going to be like, is he a pastor or is he a semi-professional wake surfer? Right? Not really, but like I really like doing it. And one of the things I'm figuring out as I'm learning to surf and kind of getting into the sport is that there is a place where, you're pulled up by the rope if you've never done it before. It's a shorter rope than if you're a skier. And there's a place where when you're surfing, you can get right in the pocket of the wave and then you can throw the rope in. And like for me, I've just recently learned how to throw the rope in and stay in that place. And when I'm in the pocket, it's one of the best places to be. But I kind of know it's there. You can't see the pocket, but I'm aware that it does actually exist. And that if I get there and I live in the reality of the pocket will pull me forward and I don't have to do anything. I just have to be in the right place and let physics do the work. And it's the same way as Christians. There's a place that God wants you to live. This phrase, the heavenly places, that yes, it's not a physical location, but it's a very real place in this world where Christians operate and enjoy the benefits of salvation because of what God's done in and through his son, Jesus. So we've got to find the pocket. And finally, we've got to savor the plan. Oh man, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So a couple things there, and we're going to hit more on this in the weeks to come. Before there was a world, there was a plan. God created out of the overflow, right? We talked about that God is love, right? Out of the overflow of this loving relationship that the Trinity had, God the Father said, I'm going to make a world, I'm going to make a people, and I'm going to make a people who are in our image, and they're going to reflect who we are, and we're going to love them. And we're going to have a special relationship with them that nothing else in our world will have, right? No other creature. Dogs aren't going to have this relationship with us. Cats, definitely no way. Cats are out of the plan. Maybe dogs are a little higher than cats, but definitely people. People are made in our image. And out of the overflow of our love for one another, we're going to pursue a relationship with them. And God made us to be free, to have a will, and he knew that as a part of his plan, we would sin, that evil would be a part of the picture. And even in that, God said, check this out. I'm coming after you. I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to make a way for you to be saved. And I'm going to make a people for myself. And here, Paul uses this phrase that he chose us before the foundation of the world. God saw you. He saw me. And he said, I love you. I'm coming for you. And guess what? I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to make you holy and blameless. And those two words have nothing to do with you. I'm not going to make you holy and blameless. I'm not choosing you because you're going to be better than other people. You're because you're morally superior to others. I'm choosing you simply because I'm a good God and I long for a relationship with you. And I'm going to do work on your behalf and you're going to become holy, set apart from me and my purposes. You're going to become holy. You're going to be given all of the righteousness that Jesus is going to live out in this world, and you're going to be deposited his righteousness. I'm going to see you, but when I see you, I'm not going to see your sin. I'm going to see my son, and you're going to become blameless. Why? Because I'll forgive you. I'll forgive all your sins, and it will come at the ultimate cost. And before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit decided on this plan. God the Father said, this is the plan. The Son said, I love you, Father. I love you, I love you, I love you. And if you call me to do this, I'm going to go. And then God the Spirit said, we are going to make so much of the Son and his work. We're going to put a spotlight on him, and we're going to apply all the things that he's done to people's lives. And so before the foundation of the world, the Trinity was like, yep, we are on board. God is not reacting to the world. He's not reacting to the events of even our day to day. He knew what was going to happen, and God, in love, had a plan for each of us. And so check this out. That means that God has a plan for you. You know, maybe you're joining us this morning and someone recommended that you check out this sermon and you're asking questions about God. I'm so glad that you're here. There is a God who loves you profoundly, so much so that he gave his own son on your behalf. Jesus stood in the place that you and I deserve to stand. He stood in the place of judgment. And we all know that we're broken. We all know that things aren't right in our hearts and lives. And we often ask the question, how do I make things right? Jesus answers that for us. Jesus came and lived the life that in your heart of hearts, you know that you should live, right? You know that he did the things that you knew you should have done. He acted the ways that you knew you should have acted, and he came. And then he stood on the cross because before a holy God, none of us has a shot. Before an eternal God who's pure and perfect and without blemish at all, we can't live in relationship with him as broken people, but Christ paid the price as a perfect sacrifice for us so that we could have access to God by faith, by trusting what Jesus did. I just invite you to consider that this morning. That's all. Just consider it. God does that work. I don't need to say any more. And then maybe talk to a friend, or maybe, you know, if you're online right now, just chat in with one of our pastors online. Ask him about what that means. For some of us this morning, we're followers of Jesus, and honestly, we don't start our theology, our thinking about God. It doesn't lead to doxology. And what would it look like as we study this letter if God became your everything and you really began to delight in who he is? We're savoring words here. Blessed, the Trinity. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And I could have talked for longer. But what would it look like if you delighted in the Trinity this week? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and related to God in new ways. I would just encourage you to slow down, to double click, and to do that. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your love for us. It's compelling, it's clear, it's real, it's rooted in history. It's not just words on a page, it's not just a letter, it's an event. And we're so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to see that for what it is. We couldn't do it without you. We cannot do it without you. And so I pray that you continue to do that work in each of our lives, to show us who Jesus is, to magnify him in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that our thinking about you, God, would lead to worshiping you, to valuing you, to loving you, to putting our arms around you in a deeper way even this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.